of the Lord tonight and to study His Word. So better place to be and the things to come together, especially as the Bible says so much the more as you see the day approaching. We don't have any access to grind on that sentiment. I think many people do claim they follow the message. They have their ideas. They like to stay home and don't like to come together to worship, but God told us to come together. We're not only obligated, although there is a command. We are obligated because of the command, but we're admonished and exhorted for our own good. You know, there's not just a fellowship that we have, but it's actually a body. And when part of the body is missing, then the body doesn't function too well. So we're doing our best to obey those little commandments that are set before us. You know, those who teach people the little commandments and teach them to obey them are great in the kingdom of God. Many people look for years for someone like Brother Branham to come and teach them great things. And then when he came and it was so simple, his teaching was so simple that it went over their heads. And they're still looking for great things. And they're going to miss it in the simplicity. That's what we find today amongst us. There's a simplicity of the gospel. There isn't a great deal to obey. Taking the word out the best we can around the world is not dependent upon great missionary programs. People doing great things, but simply obeying the Lord, being led of God. And so I think that this is where people misunderstand us, and there's much misunderstanding amongst the people of ourselves. They're still looking for some great thing. They're looking back at what was. They're looking future to what will be, and they're missing what's going on. And what is going on today is the revelation of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. And when that Word comes to a full maturity, then there'll be certain things seen that I believe will cause people to say that we'd like to have what you have. We'd like to come into where we know that you are, but the opportunity will be lost. Because when the bride is ready to go, there'll be no one added to her. She'll be gone. Brother Branham said when the bride knows her place positionally, she'll enter right in. So this is going on simply. As I said Sunday, the man sows the grain. He doesn't dig it up to look at it. He knows that the earth will bring forth of itself because the seed has been planted. Now, of course, you could qualify that and say, yes, if there's a rain. Well, now, you didn't read your Bible. Because God said there would be a rain. The former rain is more, which is teaching. And it also, as I said, teaching and teacher is the same word. You understand that you cannot have a teaching without a teacher, and you cannot have a teacher without a teaching. It's that simple. Many people call themselves preachers and can't preach. That's ridiculous. They call themselves teachers and can't teach. That's ridiculous. They say they're pastors and can't pastor. That's ridiculous. How ridiculous can you get? Don't answer that question. I don't want anybody to take the Fifth Amendment if you want. Pardon me, that's a United States expression, or take whatever it is you want. But don't answer it. There's the teaching rain. There has to be a teacher. Now, if the teaching rain has come, God is guaranteed there would be the Holy Spirit would fall upon it, which is also typed as rain, but in the lesser type. Holy Spirit comes as rain, and He will bring forth the full potential of the sown word in that generation. I didn't finish my sermon Sunday morning. I didn't have time, or Sunday afternoon. But if you go into Amos, you'll find there comes a time when the sower catches up with the reaper. This is fantastic. In other words, there'll come a time when the farmer sows. Of course, this is God doing it. He sows, and the same season in which he sows, there will be a crop. You never ever heard of a farmer sowing seed in spring and getting a crop the same spring. But I got news for you, this happens at the end time, because the Bible says so. It's told us, and there's a legend in Palestine, that at the end time, there is to be a plant that springs up in the morning, blooms at noon, and brings forth its seed in the evening hour. Now, I don't know if it's true or not, because I'm not one to put stock in everything I hear or read. But it is said that that has already occurred. Such a plant has come forth in Palestine, springs in the morning, blooms in the afternoon, and seeds at night. If it hasn't happened, it's all right. We've got a more sure word of prophecy. We don't go by Pentecostal bait. You know, there's such a thing as many manifestations that are genuine. Peter tells us how that he was in the Holy Mount, and he was in the excellent glory there when a voice came and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And he admitted it was real. But he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy, and that is this word here. I don't care how many manifestations there are. They're wonderful. We appreciate them. But there is nothing like the Word of God. Because without the Word of God, there would be nothing. All things were made by that Word, and all things were maintained by that Word. So therefore, when the bride becomes one with that Word, having the Word and knowing what to do with it, she has thus saith the Lord. Therefore, she has everything. I'm looking for that. I don't know exactly what it is, but it's coming. All this is part of that latter rain, when the Spirit of God, having fallen on that Word, which has fallen in good ground, and that seed has within it the full potential of this Word will be manifest in the bride, which will put her right into the eternal life in the millennium, part of eating and drinking, and never going down into death. That's the promise we have for this age. I believe many people will die before that happens. It may surprise you that I'm of the opinion I myself could well easily die before that time comes. Not that I'm looking for it to come many years from now, in a short period of time, but I would not be at all surprised to pass on before that day. That makes not one bit of difference. Whether we stay or whether we go in death, it makes no difference as long as we are the Lord. This is what counts entirely. Now, Friday night again at 8 o'clock service, and I'll be bringing a message. I'm not quite sure what it might be. I have different types of messages, and sometimes I just like to teach along a line that's very easy for people to grasp. That maybe I'll speak on the Laodicean church age. I don't know. It might be on the premillennial principles that must be restored, whatever it is. Try to bring you something that won't last any more than 3 hours. I think I've got one that'll last about 2.5 hours. It'll be helpful to get you on by 2 in the morning. No laughing matter either. Don't be restless. You're getting restless already, see? Now, Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon, 10:30 and about 3 o'clock, I think I'll bring you 2 messages on the Holy Spirit receiving the promise, and the other one of His. And in there you'll find some very simple things that Brother Branham said, brought out very carefully from the Word of God in order to enlighten you. Now, the questions we have tonight, there aren't too many. I don't know if I'll have time to go over them all. They look pretty good. And I'll see what I can cover. I don't know that I can answer all of them. It looks like some of them I can't answer. And I'll just have to let them go. But before we start, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious Eternal Father, we thank You for the faith of the people, Lord, who have come out tonight believing that they'll receive something that they can bank upon as being the revealed Word of the living God. So they'll not walk in darkness, Lord, but they will walk in light. That their faith is not going to be based upon something which is fallible, some hope so, or some guess so, or some presumption, but it'll be based upon what has been actually said by Yourself, Lord, declared by the prophet of God, and we know to be true through vindication. And therefore, we can have implicit faith. And this is the kind of faith, Lord, we know that's going to put us in the rapture. And so, our Father, we thank You for that tonight. Pray now, Lord, that You give us real wisdom in the Spirit, so these questions may be answered according to truth, and not according to man. And we'll be careful to give You the honor and glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We had a question here. It says, is it necessary for a church body to have deacons and elders? Paul the Apostle did tell his son Titus to positively ordain elders, and of course, that would mean there would be deacons also. Now, remember, the elders and deacons are not part of the fivefold elected ministry, as found in Ephesians 4, but they were added. There are 5 elective offices. I don't mean elected now, I said elective as in predestination. Apostle, prophet, teacher, pastor, evangelist, 5. This is not complete. God deals in 7s. But had God given us 7 elective offices, in other words, by election, within the bride of Jesus Christ, the church could not have fallen, because the church has to fall by a false teaching. And so therefore, He opened the doors for those who wished and desired to have an office within the church, to do something by way of service amongst the brethren. And He said there could be deacons and there could be elders. And when a man would fulfill certain qualifications as outlined in Timothy and Titus, In other words, certain laws and regulations are laid down, like when you go to a plant and you apply for a job. And they give you an aptitude test to see if you can fulfill the obligations which would be yours to fulfill. They see if you're qualified to do it. So there is a test in the Word of God for these men. But there is no test given for the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the evangelist, and the teacher, because he automatically is that by the foreknowledge and decree of Almighty God. And because he is that, he will do it. It's just as simple as a horse acting like a horse and a cow acting like a cow and a cat meowing instead of barking. That's just as simple as it is. If a man has that elective office, he just is that. He can't help being that. Just can't help it. Any more than you can help having a small nose or a big nose. And you're like, if you're lucky like me, you got a big nose. If you're unlucky like you, you got small. Just that simple. Now, but the elder and the deacon must have certain specifications that are laid down. And if they can come within that, and they want the office, and it's a good thing to desire it, they are passed upon then by the authority of the church, which is not an elective body, really. Timothy wasn't electing anybody, letting the church pass on it. He picked them out. Because he knew what the person should be. Now, the word elder means the older one in the faith. Does it mean the oldest man in the church? It means the one that is the older in the faith, one of the oldest in the faith. Doesn't need to be the oldest, but he's old in experience. He's been a long time in this way. Now, to my knowledge, Brother Branham never set his church in order by putting in elders. But what he did, he put in deacons. Now, I don't know, therefore, that we should desire to have elders, but I would see nothing wrong with it. From where I stand, I see nothing wrong with it. Because if you have deacons, there'd be no problem then to have elders. But either one would serve, and they would be, like Brother Branham said, the policemen in the church. They would watch out for many things, but he had deacons particularly because they watched out for problems that I don't believe the elder would watch out for. For instance, let me show you something here. Now, this could take all night. But let's go to the book. I think it's in Timothy, if I can find it here. Now, yes. In the book of Timothy, the 1st Timothy, the 5th chapter, in verse 17, it says, let the elders rule well, that rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy to hire. He does not say this concerning a deacon. Here is a man here who is an elder. He is not a pastor. But because of the necessity of elders within the church body, he has to labor amongst the people without being able to take on a job, a secular job. So the Bible says here that this elder, who is able to teach and to preach and to do all the things it says in Timothy and Titus that these elders are to do, it says you can actually give him a salary. The labor is worthy to hire. He would actually be able to do it. Doesn't say a deacon could do that. See, there's a difference between the elder and deacon. And Brother Branham, to my knowledge, did not have elders in his church. He had deacons. They were men that were like the policemen in the church. They helped to keep the church in order. The church under a certain type of government. But the pastor was a supreme authority. And what he said in spiritual matters went. But the deacons were there to help him out. So, to try to bring this to a head, the question here, is it necessary for a church body of deacon elders? I would certainly try to pattern my church on Brother Branham's church, and that was he had deacons. So therefore, I would definitely have deacons, and I don't know that there's any church in our group that is big enough to necessitate calling an elder that would actually walk in the steps of the pastor and do the things the pastor would absolutely be called upon to do and yet not be a pastor. Now, of course, if you had a big church and you wanted to run all around the country, then you should do something. Because remember, the pastor is the authority, and he should be with those sheep. So you're a good-sized group here, and if there ever came a necessity when the pastor must go and do many things and go here or go there, I really believe he should have an assistant pastor, or you could have an elder amongst you who would faithfully watch the flock while the man is gone. That's exactly what Brother Branham is. He had Brother Neville, but he chose Brother Neville as a pastor. He took another fully qualified pastor and put him in as pastor while he went and did the obvious duties God called him to. So you can see why, in the case of many churches, there should be an elder. But normally speaking, if the pastor is with the sheep, like he should be, and watching the flock sincerely, and he's the man that understands the leading of God, all you'd need is deacons, right? So, surely, I would pattern my church as Brother Branham did his. I would have the law requires trustees when you hold property, obey the law. If it requires trustees, they just take care of the financial things, just that's fine. Do what the law says. That's right, see? Until the law gets too deep. And when the law says you got to join an organization, see, and do so and so, you say goodbye. We just disband if necessary. Go to little farmhouses and things, underground, whatever it is. You just let it go. But follow the pattern Brother Branham laid down. He had a pastor. He never even called himself a pastor. In fact, I think you ought to get this straight, just giving you for good measure. Brother Branham was not either an apostle or a prophet or a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist. He was a prophet and messenger. This was the only way he could take authority over the fivefold ministry. Because the minute anybody else takes authority over the fivefold ministry, he being himself a fivefold minister, he's a Nicolaitan right down the line. Nobody has authority over any pastor coming into your church. So, Brother Vail, I believe you're a great teacher. I thank you. That's very sweet of you. But I got no authority over your pastor. He's a supreme authority in his building, his church. All I can do is come here and teach and preach, and you do what you want with it. Brother Branham himself said that. He had no authority over anybody. And the minute anybody asked the question, said, Brother Branham, must I do at your church? He said, oh, no, just back right away. Because they were treating him then as a fivefold minister. And he wasn't. He was the prophet apostle, just like Paul was, who could stand with the vindicated authority of Almighty God and say, if any man believes he's spiritual or prophet, let him admit what I say is the commandment of Almighty God. Yes, sir, he didn't have a fivefold minister there. He did the work in the evangelist, right? He did a little work as a pastor, right? But he wasn't that at all. He was a prophet and messenger to put the whole church in order. And he took authority. Amen and amen. Just like Paul. Oh, if I had time, I'd read you those two chapters where Paul magnified his office. Right? Well, you read them for yourself. You're good readers. All right? Elders, I wouldn't worry about them. As long as you got a brother here that's your pastor. Now, maybe someone here is going to go pastoring one day soon. I don't know. I just, maybe 10 years from now, the Lord cares. So don't take that one day soon as though I know anything, because I don't like... You know, saying things that could infer I know. I don't know anything about anybody going pastoring or going here and there. But oftentimes there's a man like that with a real call. The first thing that the Spirit of the Lord witnessed, the pastor, and he's using that person quite a bit. He's getting his training. That's where you get your training, not in the Bible school. You get it under a seasoned pastor who knows the things of God. See? And he's brought right up in the church. The first thing you got a man that does the work with elders, but God has called him to a pastor and evangelist and so on, and he just got his schooling there, you see? And he goes out doing the work. I think that should clear that up. What are the duties of a deacon or elder? Well, I don't need to go into that, really. I just told you they're the spiritual priestmen, as Brother Branham laid it out. And if there was a deacon elder in your church, or even a deacon, they're apt to teach. The qualifications are laid down in the third chapter of 1 Timothy. It's a true saying. It tells you what a deacon is. And over there in Titus, they'd be brethren with a tender heart to love people and help them. They just wouldn't be going along looking down their nose at you. They'd be looking at you to see if they could help you, if you're out of fellowship, to restore you, if you've got a need to visit you, and they'd be helping the pastor. That's what they'd be doing. But they wouldn't be preaching the Word of God, and they wouldn't be the authority in the church. They could help along the line. But they'd be real fine people with real witness, a real testimony, a real godly light, and they'd be helping people. Not just testifying like many lay members would do, but in there trying to serve the Lord, looking out for people, see? Being a real brother and going beyond what an ordinary witness would be in the church. That's about all you could say, really, and God would take it from there, because it's your authority lies within the church of the pastor. Now, what is the proper order for the operation, the gifts of the Spirit in the body of Christ? There's just one thing to do. And that, put it in a separate room, just exactly like the prophet said, and leave it there. You may not like that, but I don't care whether you like it or not. I'm not being mean and dirty, I'm just telling the truth. Because many people just don't like some of these things, because got their own ideas, see? Because one brother went to Brother Branham and said, Brother Branham, is this for your church, or is it for other churches? And Brother Branham just threw it back, why, just for mine, brother. But look on another tape where Brother Branham said God had called him, given him the job to call out a bride. And in the unveiling of the mighty God, Brother Branham put church order with the seven seals. And now this may surprise you, but if you read your lessons carefully and heard your tapes carefully, you're going to find out that the seven seals were not opened in 1 week, because marriage and divorce is a part of the seven seals and was not granted until February of 65. Every sermon after that week in March that Brother Branham preached was an opening of the seven seals.
Right.
You go through and find out for yourself. That marriage and divorce tape is one of the most magnificent and positively necessary tapes this world has ever seen, because this is when the time of refreshing was given and the ability to repent from our fornications and living denominations. It was more spiritual than physical, that sermon, which forgave us of all our creeds and our dogmas and our whoredoms before Almighty God to bring us into the land. Brother said that's just a part of those seven seals. Anything ever was, just like the seven thunders was opened in those seven seals, see? So when he put the church in order, and I'll speak on this and show you how people go wrong if you don't listen, maybe Sunday morning or afternoon. When you want, you're going to put your church in order, you're going to have to put the gifts in a separate room and keep them there. See? Now, if you don't mind a personal word of testimony, I'm going to tell you something. Brother Branham for years wanted to put a church in order and get the gifts operating correctly. When Brother Matson Bose was voted out of the Philadelphia church in Chicago, Brother Branham went to the board and said, "Listen, now that Brother Bose is gone, I wish you'd have Brother Vail come up and try him out as a pastor." Now, I don't think he told him everything he told me. Because he said, "Brother Vail, I want to warn you. I've asked the board to ask you to try out as pastor in Chicago. And if they will accept you, we will go to Chicago together and put the church in order with the gifts of the Holy Spirit manifesting according to the way that God laid it down. According to truth." And I knew what that way was because he had thoroughly explained it on many occasions, which was to put the church in order by having an absolute separate meeting called for any manifestation, operation of gifts whatsoever, and make the record there, then bring it before the assembly. And that's exactly what he wanted to do and would have done in his own church, but nobody took up the challenge. What did they do? They all ran off someplace else. Right. Right? Certainly. Thank you for your amen. Let's be on the ball this evening. See? They all went off. Now, I want to show you what the Bible says here. Now, you ask this question, you're going to get your answer. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. In verse 23. "If therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say you're mad?" Now, what is this? This is the whole church coming together. Now, what are they going to do? "If all prophesy, there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he's convinced of all, he's judge of all. And thus are the secrets of your heart made manifest, and so falling down his face, you worship God, and report that God did in you of the truth." Now, you'll notice right here, this is a meeting of believers only, basically. And if anybody unlearned comes in, or a heathen, he is not in his proper element. He doesn't belong there in the first place. This is not an ordinary service. Right. The sinner and the unlearned don't usually come into this type of service. So what's it for? What he tells you, the gifted membership of the church. Now keep on reading. "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, everyone, not five or six, everyone, not some of you, every one of you. So how do I know I got it?" You better know you got it. He's got a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, interpretation. And then he said, "Let all things be done and edifying. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two or three at the most, they one interpret. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence, the church, and speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed, another sitteth by, let the first hold his peace." Can you find any place where the man of God that's ordained to be in the fivefold office can be judged by anybody sitting in that congregation? Can't do it. You've got two different types of meetings here. And Brother Branham was absolutely 100% correct when he said, "Put it in another room and leave it there. And do what I tell you." Now, this is a touchy spot. And it doesn't need to be. Because if there's anybody here with any one of these ministries, then do what he told you. See? The people rose up and they said, "Well, Brother Branham, you put us on the spot." He said, "Well, ain't I on the spot?" What kind of a Christian? I say, what kind of a Christian supposed to have the Holy Ghost is scared of God? He's scared. He says he's got a gift. But he's scared to be put on the spot that somebody write down what he says and see if it'll come to pass. I would say, what kind of Holy Ghost do you got? What What kind of Christian are you? I mean you as a people now. If you do squirm, don't have to squirm. I'm not meaning you as a people. I mean you as a principle. What is the matter with people? Do they need some kind of a shot in the arm to have the gift put out of the order of the church so they're going to go ahead and prophesy? Now, come on. What kind of people are we in? He said, put in a separate room. Now, you know what happens every place in America? This happens. I don't say it should happen. I don't know because I am not a pastor. I don't have a church. But every pastor I know that tried this, after the third time, nobody came to that meeting. I'm going to lay it right in the pew's hand because this is out of the hands of the ministry that God gave us, pastors and preachers and teachers and so on. Now, you ask the question, I want to give it to you, just nail it down the best I can, exactly as Brother Branham did it. Now, the thing is, should they have quit after the third time? I don't believe they should have. Because I know a little bit about prophecy, Brother Sister, and I prophesied many times. It wasn't thus saith the Lord. It was just a simple prophecy. And it came to pass just like I said it. Right. I've had revelations that came to me in black and white, sometime in color, but near 99% in black and white. Just as I was praying, with no thought in my mind about it all, I suddenly saw before me things moving. I spoke it. It came to pass just like I said it. I wouldn't be afraid to take that in the room there. I remember years ago when I was in Lethbridge, I'd left it and I was home that time helping my wife. We were living in the West Coast, really. And so I'd gone back to the West Coast on some business and things to do there. In fact, I was stretching myself too far trying to pastor two places at one time. And when I got in a building in Lethbridge for the first time. It was a nice building. The people could have moved in. And I was helping my wife. As I say, I was scrubbing the floor for her. And when I was on my knees, just like a voice said, they're going to turn down that building. I turned to my wife and said, God revealed to me they're doing the wrong thing. They're going to turn down that building. Within a few hours, well, a few days ago, I was saying, Brother Vail, we turned down the building. That could happen in a room then. No big thing. You warm yourself up, pump yourself up, get scared, get this, and just yield to God. You're walking in the light. Now, that's what I say. I am a little inclined to believe the people, not Brother Branham, but the people are wrong. Did I say little inclined? I was just being sweet. That's a lie. I'm not a little inclined. I'm going to lay it right in the line. Brother Branham's correcting anybody else that's off the throne. And I don't care what kind of ministry God or what you think to him or anybody else. I'm not talking tough now. I'm just laying it on the line, see? Because we went through this since 1954. I've discussed this subject with Brother Branham since 1965. Because my opinion was I should have a meeting for the believers and then bring the gifts on the floor of the church later in the same day. He said, no, you're right the first place, but not the second. This is the believer's meeting. Now, my point was this. If the people believe there should be gifts operative, do what the prophet said and then don't stop after the third time. Learn to yield to God to see if you've got something. And if you haven't got something, isn't it better to leave a thing down that's wrong? Remember, he said, get away from that. Another thing, do you realize that this gift of discernment, so-called, belonged to William Branham and him alone, and anybody else who did it was a counterfeiter? Boy, am I glad I learned that in time. I'm glad God took it away from me. I didn't know what was going on. He said, Lee, he said, you had some genuine discernment, but you also could make a mistake. Leave it alone. He said, that's my ministry. Stick to your teaching. He told John Martin the same thing. Don't touch it. Only one person had the sign of Messiah. That was William Branham. Anybody else showed what they were. In my ignorance, I sought something not to be smart or to have prestige, but I was earnest. I wanted something to serve God and to serve the people. And for a while, the Lord let me do it. Then he took it away. Today, people here in Canada, they look at me and they say, Lee, I'm amazed at you. You mean to stand there or sit there and tell me that you are in better shape today than you were back in those days when you prayed for those sick and saw the hundreds of people healed or just read them like a book and challenged them? I said, before God, I'm telling you, for the first time, I have what I'm looking for. For the first time, I'm feeling I'm getting on real solid ground. Now, that's just my testimony, of course, that part of it. But answering your question, I've done my very best. And I stick with what Brother Branham said, because when I was wondering, after, even after Brother Branham's death, the Lord said, pick up your Bible and read in 1 Corinthians 14. I went to 1 Corinthians 14, and there it said, if the whole church be come together, every one of you. And I said, thank you, Lord, I see it now. There's a meeting where everyone who thinks he is gifted or claims to have a gift will come together and see what God will do. You follow me? Is this on tape? Huh? Good. I want everything on tape, because in question and answer, that's a tricky one. Right? In other words, you see why. Now, what is the proper order for operation of the gifts of the Spirit in the body of Jesus Christ? A separate room. Wait on the Lord through ministry. Do it one at a time. They must be judged. Everything that comes forth must be judged. When it is pronounced by the spiritual people, as in their spirit they feel it authentic, then they will put it down and bring it before the people. And as Brother Branham said, if the prophecy does not come to pass, then the person must repent. He's got a false spirit on him. Why? Because God does not make mistakes. I'm going to guess. Well, I think I came pretty close. No, if you missed it, it wasn't God. Right? So we've got to be careful. Now, don't let it scare you. If you think you got something, don't be afraid. The pastor would be glad to call a meeting. I know he will. You won't hurt anybody's feelings. Just see where it goes. Try it. Wait on your ministry. If nothing comes, don't you try to force it. Say, why? Glad you asked the question. I explained it. Verse 11 of chapter 12. All these worketh that self-same, that one and self-same spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The operations of the gifts of the Holy Ghost is a sovereign affair of the Holy Ghost, and you don't ask, you wait. Preacher, Brother Dale, you say, what about over here, though? You can ask for this and that. Oh, people never will learn. It just means leave your heart open. Don't come to one meeting, everybody speaking tongues, and just have a tongue talking time. It says, open your heart and say, God, let the gifts be amongst us. Let there be manifestation, Lord. See? All right, we can't take more time on that. Now, should we be out of debt before Jesus comes? Not necessarily. No. You should be out of any debt that you're trying to get by, or to repudiate, or not pay. But if you're paying mortgage on a house, you can't do anything else but pay those honest debts up. Now, either this is on a tape, or this is because they asked Brother Branham the question, because, you know, many times people came to me and said, Brother Dale, you always see Brother Branham, ask him a question. I'd say, sure, give me your question, write it down. Next time I saw Brother Branham, I'd ask him. So the question came out in our conversation, and I'm sure it's also on a tape, because later on he talked about it, because this was causing problems. Brother Branham, does it mean I cannot owe a debt? He said, no, it isn't that. What happened in our church is this, he said. He told me. Now, here's the story. Now, I don't think this is on the tape word for word, but you'll get it word for word. A certain man who came to Jeff, that Brother Branham didn't even know, see, went to the tabernacle perhaps. I don't know. Brother Branham doesn't know. Never did know. Then one day a phone call comes in. The Reverend Branham? Yes, sir. Does so-and-so go to your church? I never heard of him. Well, he says he does. You pastor Branham Tabernacle? 8th and 10th? Yes, I do. Well, he said he goes there. Well, what's the matter, sir? He owes me money and won't pay. And he skipped town. That's what Brother Branham said. You pay your debts. In other words, and he explained it, if you've got a car payment, they're legitimate, you're paying them. That's all right. If you've got a house with payments, it's legitimate, you're doing your best, you're paying. See? But if you don't want to pay a debt, you better pay that now. In other words, before Jesus comes, you consolidate your debts or whatever you can do and pay them off the very best you can by going to those people and say, sir, I'm sorry, I don't have the money, but I'll do my best to pay it, even 25 cents a week, like Brother Branham paid off $2,000 worth of medicine or something. That's the whole picture here, to pay debts, because there's many of you folk got a home, you're honest and all, and you're paying it off, and that's what the law says. But if you try to repudiate that debt, see, you try to get around it, well, that's not right. Pay all your debts. I remember when I was in Edmonton one time, a fellow sold me some furniture. Maybe I was wrong in what it is. But he said, now, Reverend Dale, this furniture has been discounted, and here is your price. And I paid him I was almost through paying it. And you know what? One day, I turned the mattress over. Should have done a long time ago, yes. And on there, I found the guy had lied to me. He had inflated the price. I went right to the manager, and I said, your salesman lied to me. He said, that's the salesman. I'm not responsible. I said, sir, you're wrong. He sold in your name. He lied to me. I will not pay you the difference because you lied. You know what? I could have been wrong. I don't know. I didn't pay him, and he knew why, and not one more bill came. You know, I could have gone to law under a false contract, and we could have had a war, because of my legal rights. I didn't have legal recourse. I didn't go to any law. I went to him direct, and I said, look, here is what you charged me. You said your own man and your sign said it was discounted. It was not. You lied. I could have been wrong. I don't know. But the point is, I went to him. See, now, if you've got a problem, you go. That's what Brother Branham said. And you fix that thing up. Now, I'm not saying you do it either, because it could have been wrong. I don't know. If I felt I should go and pay the man, I wouldn't know where to find him. But I'd be willing to pay the difference. I think it was about $20 or so. I don't know. But have it up with the person nicely. Just tell him, see. See what it is. But don't repudiate debt. That's the whole thing here. Because you may not be out of debt. Of course, my own understanding is this, that the better you quickly get out of debt, the better you are. Now, what we got here? What is the meaning of the quick and the dead in 1 Peter? That's 1 Peter 4 and 5, I guess, over here. And it says here, wherein, verse 4, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now, the thought of the quick and dead here, as I understand this, is the fact that, as Paul said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And there is a certain judgment, even as Brother Branham knew concerning the bride, because the angel said he will come to you and judge you first by what you taught. And then, of course, there'll be the judging of the people. Now, what all this means, I don't know. I simply believe it to mean this, that there will be a certain type of judgment which I can't understand. It might be for the handing out of rewards and things, I don't know. There is also a judgment of those that come up in the second resurrection. The judgment of the first resurrection is not to condemnation. Your sins cannot be brought up and mentioned as though that you have to pay a price for them, because the bride is completely absolved through the identification with Jesus Christ our Lord. The sin is not imputed to her, but there'll be some type of a appearing before the throne of Christ, and perhaps before the whole world, maybe while we're judging at the white throne, but everybody's going to be there, whether you're in the bride or not in the bride, and you're going to come in under the second resurrection. Everybody's got to go through that type of judgment. But remember, the bride will not be in the judgment of the white throne where there's any criticism leveled at her, or where she could, you know, have any problems thrown at her. Not like that. Because she's identified with Jesus Christ. They're one as husband and wife as one. So there is a thought here that everybody is going to have to stand somewhere. And I believe it, as far as I know, I don't know what Brother Branham said about this. I can't recall the tape on it, and I don't have time to look into it for you. But he said the quick and the dead, who shall give account him that's ready to judge the quick and the dead. In other words, there's the thought here that no one shall escape a divine scrutiny of some sort. It could be that our judgment is right here at the last day, where a judgment begins at the house of God. That's true, there could be. Every age is judged, as God will whip and punish those that don't walk in the truth with him. Remember, every child that God takes in, he trains and he chastises. So there could be the chastisement of this age here. But there will be a judgment later on. So God scrutinizes and judges everybody. May he judge us in Christ as the bride. That's all the hope I've got, and I think all the hope you need to have too. And not stand in the judgment when the dead come up. Remember, we're not counted dead. We're the quick. And we don't die. We go to be with Jesus. I would like to take more time on that, but I can't do it. You say, here are those that are ripening in the sun, the quick. They always have been. The quick have always been those that ripen in the sun. And at the end time, speaking of the ripening in the sun, because the former and latter rain has come, that's absolutely true. That's absolutely true. We, the quick, are those that are the redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ, and at this moment they are ripening in the sun, waiting for the final call when the bride will be called to meet the Lord in the air. That's true on that point there. Now, is it wrong for woman to work? No, it's not wrong for her to work. Let's see, you really left yourself wide open there. She better be working. But I know what you mean. A married woman. A married woman. As Brother Branham said, of a woman is working a while to help her husband out of a certain debt, or there's a certain problem which could be worked out as she works, that might be excused. He said, I've got no scripture for it. But his own thinking was the woman is the queen of the house, and that as long as possible, she should be happy to work at home for her husband and the children, while the husband provides a livelihood for the woman. Now that's the beautiful picture that we see. Is it wrong for a widow to work? Many times she has got to work. She has no recourse. The church I know should take care of widows that are widows indeed. You have to study scripture on that to see the qualifications. But I know this question here is just about woman of the house working. And I just told you what Brother Branham said. He said he had no scripture to say she could not work, but his understanding was it was better that she be with her husband. And he said in this day and age when men and women act so filthy in the factories and they do such terrible things, I don't know what you have up here in Canada. I've been away for about 20 years now, but I guess you're getting as bad as what we have in the States. And believe me, woman, you're better off at home with a crust of bread and an apple box and a beautiful sunset and a fresh turnip than going to work to get a nice couch or a new car. Forget it. If I had to raise my kids over again, there's one thing I would do is God is my judge. I've learned too late. I would teach my kids more of the things that count in this life, which is a beautiful sunrise and a beautiful sunset and the beauties of nature. And forget about the junk you call a nice home and nice furniture and this and that and the other thing. Believe me, love and a pork chop for the kids will go a whole lot further than a broiled cow out there in a palace. Yes, sir, I'm for going back to being primitive. If this woman asking this question, it could be, it looks like woman's writing. If you're asking the question, are you doing wrong? I'd sure search my heart before God before I did any work outside the house and the kids. I would. But you're going to, if you need money, maybe something real hard, you might do it for a while. But no, try to stay in the home. That's where the Lord puts you. You'll be happier anyway. The kids would be happier. They'd be happier. There's something that money doesn't buy. And that's life. And when you get older, it's too late to roll the clock back. You cry all you want, you'll never roll the clock back. Even if God forgives you, you won't roll that clock back. You'll pay for it, and the kids pay for it. That's what's wrong with our society today. Money hungry, money mad, Laodicea. And if, as I say, God is my judge. If I could roll that clock back, I'd just soon live in a cave up here someplace. Yeah, it's, you see, you're talking noble now, sure. Well, I'm trying to help you to be a little noble. I fail. Furniture will only break down. The kids will only mess up your rug. Some neighbor will come in with the brains of a... Don't let me tell you what he's got his brains. Like a scrambled egg, maybe. And he'll mess up what you don't mess up, and you'll be too embarrassed to tell him. Isn't worth it. No. Get an old meat grinder and make your own hamburger. You'd be better off. But is it wrong? No, I couldn't say it was, just like Brother Ben couldn't tell you. Is the rhythm system the only right kind of birth control? That's right. Except in a case where the woman's health imperiled, and this would work a hardship on the family and children, and you know by doctors that this is right, then you could have an operation performed where the cords would be tied back. You know Brother Branham said that. What is considered a debt? Well, you know as well as I do when you're in debt, it means you couldn't pay cash. But the kind of debt that you got to watch out for is some of those things you didn't pay for and you let slip by. They tell me that there's an area somewhere, what is it, north and west of here, where the preachers go around and they buy stuff they don't pay for. Shame on them. I think you ought to quit preaching. Now, you know what I'm talking about. They should get that tape. They should know, too. I hope they get it. All right. Let's see. When a person takes communion, should you eat that same night or wait till next day? According to what Brother Branham suggested, I don't know if he taught it with any great strength, but it is something that was advised and done by the people of the tabernacle as they waited till next morning, which I believe is correct, because remember, you're supposed to eat it in haste, your loins girded up, you're ready to go. Well, that doesn't sound like, you know, you're sitting around eating some more. It sounds like you're finished eating, right? So when you take the table, Lord, which is the cup and the bread, it is right that we should not eat until the next day. That's not hard to do anyway. Anybody knows you shouldn't eat tonight. Right? It's just good sense. If it weren't spiritual, but it's spiritual. Don't do it. All right, Luke 9:28. Luke 9. Well, another thing about it is this, that you see, after the table, Lord, you're supposed to be serious and circumspect, not getting the spirit of levity. And sitting around the table certainly breeds a little spirit of levity amongst the people, and it shouldn't be so. All right, 9:28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took... Hey, have I got Luke? 9? Oh, up to the mountain and pray. Is that what we want? And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James, and he went to Mount. Well, if you want to know where to pray, Jesus said to go to your closet. If you want to know where Brother Branham said to pray, he said, go to your closet. If you want to know if Brother Branham endorsed prayer meetings where people just came together and prayed, I find no place where he did. He said, you should pray at home. And he said, you should enter your closet. That doesn't mean to go take the clothes out of the clothes closet. It just means simply shut yourself away from prying eyes. There's a great preacher many years ago. I forget whether it was Andrew Murray or whether it was someone like Hudson. It wasn't Hudson Taylor. It could have been A.B. Simpson, I think. Might have been.
They said he would drop his handkerchief outside the door when he was praying. And then no one came in the room. Well, that's simple. That's just what it is. You don't have to go to a mountain to pray. What good has been done some of these men that send you out pictures of themselves praying in the tomb where Jesus was supposed to have been buried or lying there, and they say, please send $10. No, it's your heart. It's your heart what it is, and how you meet. Brother Branham said, you listen to a man pray when nobody hears him, and you listen to him pray when somebody hears him. He says, oh boy, what a difference. That's true. I find myself that when I'm in a congregation, I do try to pray fluently, more for the sake of the people, maybe for the sake of God, or I don't know. I try to be sincere. But when I'm home alone praying, it's about the biggest jargon and mess you ever heard. When I pray by myself, it's the nothingest thing in the world. And that's what I mean. God doesn't hear you for your words. He hears you for your faith and for your dedication to the Word. And this is what He hears you for. In other words, you believe that Word, you give His Word back to Him in sincere faith. No matter how you say it, nor how you feel it, it's whether you believe it and you're ready to stand with it. Most praying, actually, I agree with Brother Branham, and I'm going to put it my way because he said it this way, really, in the long and short of it is, praying isn't so much you asking God for things, but really it's preparing your heart before the Lord. Because he told a friend of mine, he said, Jack, don't ask God for a lot of things. He knows what you need. He'll give it you. The asking prayer is all right. He told us that. But the most important thing in prayer is to learn to humble ourselves before God and get ready for God to use us any way He wants to use us, and we prepared to let Him do to us and with us what He wants done, so we won't kick or squawk or feel bad or be provoked, but be ready, submissive, that He will have His way. That's the most important thing. Now, going to a mountain, no, would make no difference. A fellow did that one time. He wrote us a letter, and he said, I'm going to the mountain to pray. Please send your request. Of course, it was the bottom, send money, too. It must have worked so good. He wrote, next month, I'm going to the mountain to pray again. Of course, I didn't send him any money the next time, either. Please explain Luke 12:49-50. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? I have a baptism to be baptized with. Well, this is as simple as ABC. It's just exactly what it said. When you come in contact with Jesus Christ and you're born again, it's only then your trouble starts. It's only then. Because every child of God must be tested. He must be tried. And it's what you call a fire. Jesus himself was tried by his trial and his crucifixion and his death. What he went through. And that was his baptism of fire. It's what you might call the fiery trials, as Peter said it. See, and everybody has them. This is why I said a while ago, prayer is preparing your heart for what's going to happen to you. Prayer is getting ready every day so that no matter what happens, you'll say, yes, Lord, that's all right. Not saying, God, get me out of this mess. That's not it. Although we most of us pray that way. That's a dangerous way to pray. Lord, don't get me out of it. Take me through. See? The Hebrew children went through the fiery furnace. See? The king said, I'll tell you what, boys, give me one more chance. Why don't you just do what I ask you? And they said, now look, king, live forever. You're a fine fella. You're in a mess here. You didn't mean to get in this mess, and now our lives are at stake. But I got news for you. We don't know if God's going to get us out of this mess or not. Now, if he gets us out or he doesn't get us out, there's one thing I want you to know. We're not bending those knees. Now, that's real prayer. Now, when you get that way before God, you have done prayed truth. And you're through praying. Now you're walking, right? We don't drag our feet in. Okay, it says, tithes and offerings being two different things. I got another question on that, so I'll just leave and put it together over here. It says here, if God is going to annihilate the earth order, that's the cosmos world system, where from and who are the kings of Revelation 21:24? I don't quite know what the connection is here, so let's look it up. Revelation 21:24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. For there shall be one. Now, of course, what you're reading here is my understanding, the New Jerusalem, which comes down after the white throne judgment, after the complete renovation of the entire heavens and earth. So that must be your question. Now the word is not annihilated. That's a nice word, and you could use it in a sense, but in this case, no, you shouldn't use it. What God does is to absolutely recreate after he dissolves all the elements in fire. He takes the same element, just like he takes what your body is now. Supposing an atomic bomb blew off over us, well, the greatest atomic bomb ever, the hydrogen bomb, and every one of us was blown to a gas. He would take what made that gas, see the flesh here, and he'd recreate it into a brand new, different body. Follow me? All right. God will do the same thing with the heavens and the earth. Now, not his throne. That's the universe. And he recreates the whole thing. Then from the throne of God comes down the bride with her husband and her city on Zion, which is 1,500 miles square at the base and 1,500 miles, that's New Jerusalem, 1,500 at the base, 1,500 on Mount Zion, on the recreated earth. Now, the kings of, it says here, let me get this now, 24, and the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth, you'll bring their going on it. Now this tells you here that these are not the bride. No, sir. The bride is in the city. These people, whoever they are a people of stature according to the judgment of God after the white throne judgment. And they will bring their glory into the city, but they cannot remain in the city because the bride is the city. Now that's all I know about it. I don't know anything else. Because how could I know? This is an intangible. Nobody can know until after the white throne judgment. You'll know when you get there. And so this is after. It's all over. We enter into the complete brand new period of God's recreation. Now who are the seven kings and the 10 kings of Revelation 17? Well, I'm sure I don't know. But when you come to prophecy, you just have to leave me out of the picture. There are seven kings, five are fallen. One is, the other is yet to come. When he cometh, he continues a short space. And the beast that was and is, even he is the eighth. And is of the seventh and goes into perdition. And the 10 horns you saw are 10 kings which received no kingdoms yet, but received power as kings 1 hour to beat. They have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And these shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And then he said in verse 16, the 10 horns that you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her flesh desolate, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now, I don't know about those seven kings, and at this time, honestly, I'd have to find out if Brother Branham said a thing about them. I cannot recall in the tapes from Daniel if he did. I don't know. I don't know. Now, he did say that there were 10 kings that would give their glory unto the harlot. And he also said that it was communism that would burn her flesh. See? So, and this is my opinion. I don't know. I don't hear Brother Branham say a thing on it. But I really believe there are two sets of 10 kings. I believe there's two sets of 10. There's the communist bloc that hate the harlot, but they go along with her because they got it. Then there's the other 10, and they love her. And before it's all over, as Brother Branham said, there'll be an atomic bomb attack upon Rome and upon the United States, and they will be destroying all the world, all the known world as we know it, by the atomic bombs. And at that time, Jesus comes up and even destroys all the rest. But that's the best I can answer you. I can't say I can prove this. But I do believe that there are two sets of 10 mentioned here. They love her, the others hate her. And that Brother Branham said, remember, that communism was raised up to burn the harlot's flesh. So, I say, in my opinion, based upon what he taught, I don't know this is true. This is the closest I can come to it. There are 10 and 10. And they'll all be together. But one loves it, one hates it. And the hating group will eventually destroy the Vatican and so on. And it's at the same time, of course, in Armageddon that Jesus comes to rescue the 144,000 and save them from the wrath of the Antichrist. That's the best I can tell you. I don't know if I'm telling you right. I'm sorry. That's the best I can do. 1 Corinthians 15:29. This has been what I taught tonight is what I've seen in my own heart for a long time. But as I say, I can't prove that. Verse 29. Now, it tells you about Jesus putting everything subject to himself. People denied the resurrection of Jesus. Yet he's resurrected, and he's going to put everything under subjection. Now, else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why have they been baptized for the dead? Well, I'm going to tell you. There's a lot of different versions on this. This is where the Mormons get their idea that you can be baptized for somebody that's dead. Now, that's ridiculous. The only way you can be baptized is to be baptized yourself while you're alive, having repented for your sins. That's all. Now, here's what I think this means. Jesus Christ died, is that right? And he rose again. Is that right? Well, if Jesus Christ died, and he did not rise, then what in the world would he feel being baptized for anyway? No, he's being baptized for the dead. No point at all. You're baptized because of the fact that Jesus lived. So therefore, all I see in this is my simple understanding, that Paul was merely giving them a refutation to their argument. He said, look, if you don't believe that Jesus actually died and rose, what are you being baptized for? He said, well, how could they be so silly? Well, listen, people's religious ideas can be very silly about a lot of things. And evidently, they were going through forms of baptism and formulas and different things, see? But they weren't recognizing the fact that Jesus had died and raised again. Now, if you're looking to Jesus on the ground that he was here, but he died, no use you getting baptized. If he's dead, you don't get baptized for the dead. If Jesus Christ is not alive, why do you and I get baptized at all? See, that to me is what he's saying here. I don't, maybe you see something different. I don't. I just see here the fact that they said, well, that Jesus says, there's no such thing as resurrection. And Paul says, the baptism in water is the very proof, that is your answer to the public world, that you believe that Jesus died and rose again, and as he died, you believe you died with him, and now you're risen in newness of life. So I that's all I see here. I don't see anything else. Maybe there's a better and a purer explanation. Maybe there's something Brother Branham said. If there is, I'm not aware of it. I've often wondered, in every tape I've heard, I've never heard this explained. Now, he might have said it on a tape. There's only about 900 of them. So maybe there's one tape way back. Like the other day, I heard a tape in 1955 preached in California. I don't think maybe you've got your copy yet, but it'll soon be out. And all mine. He said so many things there that people thought he didn't say it about 1964. But he said it. And he sure said it right down the line. So maybe something way, way back there, Brother Branham talked about this. But there he said it, I don't know. I just believe that Paul was refuting them and saying, look here, Jesus has died and risen. Otherwise, why would anybody be baptized? You don't get baptized for the dead. No merit there, because he lives. He'll get you out of the ground. Is the day of grace over for the Gentiles? Not yet. Not yet. Has the last part of Luke 21:24 been fulfilled? Let's read it. The day of grace is ending. But not yet. 21:24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem be trodden down of the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles. I think this was already fulfilled, because the times of the Gentiles have been going on for a long time. The times of the Gentiles started with Nebuchadnezzar. And they will only end when God turns back the king to Israel. In other words, he's dealing with Israel again. The fullness of Gentiles started in the 13th chapter of Acts, when the Gentiles, God turned from Israel through blindness and took on the Gentile bride. When the last elected member is brought in, the fullness of the Gentiles, it will be over. This is a political period of time as explained in 20th century prophet. And this is what happened. Israel has been scattered until the turn of the 20th century. So in my understanding here, the 24th verse has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled at this very time. Because Israel is still in a precarious position and could at any time, though Israel today and Jerusalem is not trodden down by the Gentiles, remember there's a 3.5 year period where she is yet to be trodden down with Isaac. When the Gentiles, God turned from Israel through blindness and took on the Gentile bride. When the last elected member is brought in, the fullness of the Gentiles, it will be over. This is the political period of time as explained in 20th century prophet. And this is what happened. Israel has been scattered until the turn of the 20th century. So in my understanding here, the 24th verse has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled at this very time. Because Israel is still in a precarious position and could at any time, though Israel today and Jerusalem is not trodden down by the Gentiles, remember there's a 3.5 year period where she is yet to be trodden down, which I believe is by a United Nations mandate. That's right. I believe the book of Zechariah teaches that. There's a 3.5 years, the 42 months of the treading down. And so in my understanding, I say, this is my understanding, what I say, that there will be, I believe there will yet be a mandate because of this trouble over in Israel. There could well be a mandate by United Nations where they're going to say, all right, we're going to just go ahead and watch over all of you here so there's no more fighting. And Israel, you go ahead, you've got this portion here, and we're going to let you have the city. I don't know what they're going to do, but I believe that's what it could end up at. Now remember, this is Lee Dale telling you. Because that 42 months is there. And Israel and Jerusalem at this time is not trodden down by the Gentiles. I understand for a short period of time there wasn't one Gentile in the city of Jerusalem. I don't know that that's true because I wasn't there. You can hear any kind of report. But Jerusalem at this moment is actually not trodden down by the Gentiles. They're free. So something is going on. Something is happening. And then the times of the Gentiles is fast running out. So is the fullness of Gentiles fast running out. But remember, they fell by the edge of the sword in 70 A.D. and they were carried away captive. And remember, Israel has not been a nation for hundreds and hundreds of years. So I say the day of grace is still here, according to the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter. In that first verse, it says, let us fear therefore, lest the promise remaining, see, the promise having been left us, that means remaining here at this present time, of any Israel, any of you that should seem, it really is, believe that you have come too late. Fallen short means come too late. It's never too late until the rapture. Don't ever, ever believe it's too late until the rapture. And then it's too late. In other words, there's nobody can draw you a line. When people said, Brother Branham, should we still win souls? He said, oh my mercy, did I ever give you the idea? Did I say something that made you believe different? He said, win all the souls you can. See? So don't ever think the day of grace is over until the rapture's taken place. Never, never, never. Now, also, Jude 7. Let's see Jude 7, a little tiny book before Revelation. Even a Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, or set an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Well, the question here is eternal. Now, this word eternal is the identical word that's used as everlasting. But Brother Branham, like all wise scholars, and especially led by the Holy Ghost, used the word eternal only in reference to Almighty God. See? And eternal life. The word everlasting is the same word, but it is used with other thoughts in mind. There's at least 7 distinct meanings you can get out of the word everlasting or eternal. And one of the words is, and the best one, is to the vanishing point. Like when God said, I'm going to destroy the seed of Eli forever, it took 4 generations before the last one was dead and gone. And it was all over, to the vanishing point. So what he's saying here is not that the fire is eternal. It's everlasting. It's to the vanishing point. In other words, as God swallowed up by destruction, Sodom and Gomorrah, it was finished, so he's going to do it once more in the age which is to come. He's going to use one as a type for the other. In other words, showing that as the fire completely destroyed, there wasn't one sign of life, it was completely finished. The fire is eternal. It's everlasting. It's to the vanishing point. In other words, as God swallowed up by destruction, Sodom and Gomorrah, it was finished, so he's going to do it once more in the age which is to come. He's going to use one as a type for the other. In other words, showing that as the fire completely destroyed, there wasn't one sign of life, it was completely finished, so God by fire once more is going to do the same thing. The word fire is not eternal. You're thinking in terms, of course, of if a fire is eternal, then you could have eternal life to burn forever. No, my brother, my sister, there's only one kind of eternal life, that's all. That's the life of Almighty God. And believe me, when there's no such thing as a man going to eternal fire to suffer eternally. You just don't even understand election yet, reprobation, or especially serpent seed. You'll never understand reprobation until you accept serpent seed, or you're going to find God reprobating one of his own children, which even a man wouldn't do. How could God reprobate one of his children? It wouldn't be hard to reprobate an animal because they don't have a partner anyway. Certainly not. No, Cain wasn't a human being. He was a hybrid. See, now you've got 2 lines of life here, see? God doesn't reprobate his child. Not one place can you find a child of God reprobated. You couldn't possibly, brother, sister. How could he? If he said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more do I give the Holy Ghost? Then God come along and reprobate one of his own children? No, sir. Serpent seed explains the whole thing. See? All right. What was the tree of life and what was the tree of knowledge? Or who? And what was the serpent? A two-legged beast, or was he the devil, or just the devil in him? Well, the serpent was absolutely an upright creature. He was an absolute creature. He was not the devil. But remember, the devil got to him. And the devil used him. Remember, Jesus called Judas Diabolus. In John 6:70, he said, is not one of you a devil? No, sir, he didn't say that. He said, is not one of you the devil? Then what happened? When he took the salt, the devil entered into him. So the beast did the same thing. He was a creature. He could reason. He was intelligent. He was smart. That was Eve's downfall. You don't match wits, my brother, sister, with the world. You don't argue with theologians. You say, thank you, sir, goodbye, and do it in a hurry, and just go on believing God. See? He was two-legged. Certainly he was. And the devil used him. All right. What was the tree of life? What was the tree of knowledge? It's not the tree of knowledge is, it's all right to use that term, but the Bible doesn't say that. It calls it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See? So let's go to Genesis a second here. And, I know what you're thinking, but believe me, I can't explain it to you. Because Brother Branham typed and retyped. Remember, he had Eve as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in one spot. Woman's a tree. So on, she bears fruit. You could get into a lot of various facets here, and every single one right, depending on which way you're looking. You can take one scripture, and you can get six maybe different thoughts, and each one dovetail from a certain angle. They all just perfect. See? Okay. That's in the second chapter, right? Verse 9. And out of the ground, the Lord God made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. What did he do? Every tree you could eat came out of the ground. Is that right? Everything good for food, right? Came out of the ground. All right. If a tree kills you, is it good for food? No. Then it did not come out of the ground. Now where's your apples? Kind of knocks that in the head, doesn't it? Okay, so the tree of life did not come out of the ground. They were placed in the midst of the garden. Now, what was that tree of the knowledge of evil? Verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou dost surely die. Okay. Now notice. Knowledge of good and evil. See? It's the knowledge of good and evil on one tree. See, that's the bad part. Now, let's look at Scripture carefully. God said that everything He made was good. Is that right? Everything. Now, if everything is good, everything is good. Right? Then don't try to confuse the issue. So, therefore, there is only one thing that can be evil. And that's a good thing used the wrong way. And that's what this whole tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of evil is really about in its strict spiritual sense. Now, I'm taking it away from Adam and Eve. I'm taking it right away from sex for the time being, see? But what it is, to me, the word, the tree of life is Christ the Word. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the wrong usage of the word. See? And that's what happened to Eve. One word misinterpreted threw the whole thing out of kilter. And she partook of it. Now, what was that wrong usage? The wrong usage was an interpretation by someone other than the source of the word. Now, what's the source of the word? The Holy Ghost. See? So therefore, the wrong one interpreted to her, and she got into sin. Now, many people, of course, don't understand what that sin was, and they think that because the Bible speaks of the fact that the tree was good to eat and all those sort of things, she actually reached up and took her fruit off the bough, and then, of course, she got into some kind of a problem because of disobedience. Well, just if I can find this for you, I want to read this, and this is a long subject. Look, I've got about 3 sermons on this, an hour and a half apiece. Not trying to go through this in a hurry. But let's look at this talk about eating of the apple of the tree over here in the Songs of Solomon, the 2nd chapter, and the verse 3. Now listen. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved. See, some old stick, eh? Oh, no. Oh, no, you watch this. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was pleasant to my taste. Why? Bite his arm off? Now, he's an old stick, I suppose, an old tree stands here. You're not babies. Now listen to what happened next. He brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Now she says, stay me with flagons. Comfort me with apples. You ever get lovesick? Yeah. For I am sick of love. Now listen, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. Do I have to explain it word by word? I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor wake my love till he please. They're lying in bed. They're together sleeping. It's a sex act, and it's called eating apples. Huh? Don't be shocked. Grow up. There's your book of Genesis. It was a sex act in the wrong place. She was doing God a service apart from God's will. God had told her and him, be fruitful and multiply, which to obey is life, but be careful how you ever obey God's word. Because if you take it out of its framework, in God's time, and God's season, and God's place, you're just as dead as even Adam was. That's why we had to have a prophet come and put the church and the message in the same place. Now, you'll never get this across to the world, so forget it. Don't even try to explain what I said. It's on tape, go over it. Don't try to explain to people out there. They're not going to get it. They'll understand what I'm talking about. They just say, Bill's got a dirty mind. He likes to be sensational. I've got a dirty mind. I'm not sensational. If I was, I wouldn't be here. See? So, I hope that answers your question. And to see what it is, if you want to go where Brother Branham took the other step, where the tree of life is the woman because she produces life in the midst of the garden, that's exactly right in the midst. That's the... Now, I can't make it any plainer. He'll made it, so don't ask me to. You're right in there. You're right back there where he said they would have taken the dust of the earth and God would have brought forth more sons and daughters, but they took the other route, which was wide open to take. And remember, Adam was not in the transgression, but in Romans 5 it says he was in the transgression. There are two kinds of transgression. He wasn't in the transgression with Eve. He certainly was not. His transgression was he took his wife back when he shouldn't have. He should have gone right to God in that word, and he wouldn't do it. See? No, the whole picture is what Brother Branham said. And you, now you're wise in these things. We've talked enough about it. You can put it where you want it. But you can, as I said a while ago, you can take these scriptures and you can take it from this angle, you can take it from that angle, you can take it head on or from the back, and it comes out the very same thing. But you're looking at it from all different points of view. It all comes out the same. It's what the prophet taught. And remember, according to what the Holy Ghost gave him, a man with a vindicated ministry, thus saith the Lord, that you hear and you fear. It said he would plant the seed of the entire Bible from serpent seed to the prophet in the former reign. And that's exactly what he did. See, I tell you, I love the word and I love the man that taught it. There's nobody that could teach what he taught. You couldn't find him in error if you tried. Talking to a brother a while ago, I forget who I was talking to, but my memory's so miserable. Just saying, though, they were talking to some brothers that knew the Greek and knew the Bible so well, and they'd get kind of a little bit flustered when the brethren would tell them what was in the Bible, and then they'd come back and say, you're right, we looked up the Greek and Hebrew, you're right. They didn't want to admit it, but that's what I found. The prophet never made a mistake. How could he? That's why he said, if I come and tell you a lie, I'm a hypocrite. And he would have been a hypocrite, because he had every way to get to God to bring us back to revelation. And if a man could get to God and get the revelation and then come and try to fool us or lead us to make a crown on his head or put a feather in his cap, then he'd be the biggest hypocrite God ever put in this earth. But he wasn't a hypocrite. No, sir. He told us the truth. Another thing, you know the prophet was true because very few believe him. If William Branham would have raised up churches around the world and had thousands of folk coming, Lee Dale would never have listened to him. Said, goodbye, brother. No, I'm not anybody. I'm just telling you, I wouldn't listen to him. Wouldn't give him 2 minutes of my time. Because I know he was a false one. It's only a man that narrows it right down. And remember, that fellow was as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. He was not a fanatic. He was not a fool. He was the most sensible, sane man this world has seen in the 20th century. Absolutely devoid of tricks and programs and everything else. He was a real man of God. And brother, just narrowed it right down to those few little elect people. How many million people in Canada? About 21 or 22 million? How many believe this message? 400 of you? 100 of you? 200? That's sure no percentage. 200 and some men from the state may believe. Not even 2,500 to my knowledge. So I like that. Not that I want to see people. No, don't misunderstand me. I'd love to see all men come in. To me, brother, sister, listen to me. If I were a fellow that could start out here and forget that there's a millennium coming around the corner, if I could forget that Jesus is just about ready to descend for the marriage supper, and I knew I could preach 20 more years, I would not deviate one point from this message, because to me it's the most clear and beautiful, middle of the road, absolute interpretation of God's word I've ever seen. I couldn't ditch it if I tried. Amen. If William Branham was not that prophet, I still believe what he teaches, because it alone hits the mark. You say, that's according to you. Sure, it's according to me. Well, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me. I said, if I went to church pastor another 20 years or so, I teach exactly what I teach now. And this is what puzzled me, except I know it's the grace of God and the sovereignty of God. I can't figure why people just don't grab this. It's fantastic, isn't it? It explains everything. It cuts right down the middle. It gives everything you'd ever want and takes everything you wouldn't want. My, my. Well, wisdom is justified of her children. We're children of God. That puts us with the wisdom of Christ. So, amen. Okay, the next few minutes. Tithes and offerings being two different things. Right. Where or how should each be rightly divided? Or where does each belong? Next question, the same thing. We know all tithes should go to the storehouse. That's correct. What should it be used for after that? That's a good question. Can operating expenses be taken from it, such paying for lights and buildings and so on, widows and orphans and so on? Well, now, Brother Branham made the statement, which, of course, is the word of God, that the tithes and offerings go to the storehouse. That's where you get your spiritual food, of course, where you come together, and all the tithes and offerings go in there. Now, he said that none of this should go for anything other than the ministry. But remember, what's the ministry? Apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, pastor, and if necessary, a full-time elder. Now, what does it mean then? It means that the people that are designated by the church to take up the offering, and he said, pass the plate. I know you've got a box on the wall, and you can be just as faithful with that box, so I won't belabor the point, but if I had a church of my own, if I was pastoring, I'd do what he said. I'd try to obey every little thing he said, but you do what you want, because I imagine you're faithful. You've been taught for years how to do right. And it's taken up by faithful people and counted in the presence of different ones who should authenticate the receipt, and it's banked. Now then, he said what he did. He used only frugally what he himself had to have. And the rest had to be given away. But who to now? Hold it. You can't give it to just anybody. Because he said, if I had 25 cents tithe in my pocket, and I was hungry, I could not spend that on a loaf of bread, because that is not my money but God's. I cannot give it to the widows and orphans, because it doesn't go to them. I cannot pay the light bills, nor the church building, because it doesn't belong there. It has one place and one place only. Now, this puts a real burden upon the pastor and the deacons, if they're going to be brought in it, how to disperse this money. Now, that's a good thing to watch. Normally, many preachers, they feel they own it all. I don't see that. Now, here's what I said Brother Branham did. His own words. He used what was necessary only and gave the rest away by the judgment of God. Now, let me give you a little something here that may be helpful to you. How many tithes were paid to the Levites? 12 tribes paid a tithe. Is that right? Then, bringing it down to a tithe. Lee Vail talking, not William Branham now. So watch this. This is not Brother Branham. This is Lee Vail typing. And Brother Branham said you could tithe. If 12 tribes took care of one tribe, then each pastor would receive 12 average tithes. Typing. This would give him 20% above the average tithe in the congregation. Why? I'm eating his meal when I'm in his house. How many people come by and look up your pastor when they want a little handout or something? He's the first guy that bears the brunt of giving because he is the pastor. And this is my idea why I believe my type is correct, that God in his grace gave him a little more because he needs a little more because he's got to give it. But from that time on, he's on his own. He's got to give to give. He's got to put his 10% out, and it doesn't win the church treasury to come back and take care of him again, so he's given nothing. I've been all through that. Thank God he convicted my heart. You put it where somebody gets it in the ministry. See? Well, I call a lot of pastors on that. I was doing that myself when I woke up and said, now hold it. You ain't giving anybody nothing. You're a poor flesher. That's right. I was, too. I was a stealer, robber, and a thief. And pastor and people said, now you steal now. I'm stealing myself. Well, that's okay because I was doing it. And you, no, you can't take that attitude. So I had to give what I'd stolen. See? Now, what then happens with that money in the treasury? Well, as I say, this is a very, very bad situation. But in my experience in Canada, United States, I have never seen it fail in the oneness churches where the pastor controls the whole thing and spends what he wants. I don't believe it. I don't believe any pastor get more than that 20% above the average time. And I said, no, sir, I don't believe that 1 minute. That they ought to put him on his honor and he wouldn't take any more than what he barely needs. In other words, needs, and the rest goes out. And how do you decide what goes out and where? Well, I'll tell you frankly. Now, you do what you want. But I cannot conceive of anybody supporting any minister that's not in this message. Now, you do what you want. You may feel there's a good brother down here. He doesn't see this message. And he's a pastor. But you see, if he's not in the fivefold ministry that Brother Branham laid out, I can't consider him a real pastor, teacher, man. I can't do it. Now, I say, you do what you want. But the question was asked, see? I can't see anybody doing it. I can only see helping those men, see, that are absolutely in this ministry. Now, as I say, it goes to that fivefold ministry. And it would be given out, though it wouldn't be kept in bank accounts and all, it would be given out as the Lord brought the need before the people. Now remember, the Bible says, how can they go except to be sent? Now who's going to send them? Well, God's got to send them, the people got to send them, see? So, when the tithes and offerings, the tithes, not offering now, that's just so designated, are there, then when you know that there are men who are capable of serving God full time, see? And their full time service is on the road, get behind those men. Then maybe there's a man in the mission field. I don't know, I just understand there's a brother that works with the Indians. I've never met him. I don't know if he's here or not tonight. I met one Indian brother, but the other brother's here, I don't know. I care less. But I know this one thing, that when people are working in a mission field, they are just as much entitled to support as anybody else is in some of those mission fields. There aren't any believers there to even give them a plug nickel hardly. See? And so what you do, you pray to the Lord and ask him where your finances should go. Now to the small assemblies, remember this, because you might know small assemblies. Look, you can't send money any place until your own pastor is cared for. Now this is the thing that I've bucked many times because I know little groups, they've got a pastor maybe with 6 or 7 families. The poor fellow doesn't have enough to live on, and the folk there, some of the folk there, are just too anxious to send their money someplace else. You cannot do that. You can't send it. You bring the tithes and offerings to where you're fed, and that pastor is the one you take care of first. And then if you want to give an offering, you can do it. Now, offerings for widows and orphans, that's the church business. At certain times, if there's a need, the deacons get together, and they express the need to the pastor, and they tell the pastor what's going on, and the pastor says, now, folk, we've got a need here. The deacons have investigated, and they can take up an offering. Now, you'll find all this brought out in the book of, I haven't got time to read it, see, because our time's gone. But in 1 Corinthians, let me see if I can find it here, first of all. That'd be 2 Corinthians, I guess it is. Let me see if I can get this for you. I used to know these things off by heart, but I don't know anything anymore by heart or without my heart. I have a terrible time finding things. The 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, all the way through to the 9th chapter, all the way through, will give you a great deal of information on the giving to the various needs within the church. And there's another chapter I want to find here, though, in my mind. Oh, yeah. the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians gives you Paul's dissertation on how you give to the ministry. That's for the ministry. You have no choice. That's a must. But in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, that's ministering to the saints, and you do have a choice. You can or not, as you feel led, or have the ability to do so. Now, I don't want to put myself up here and tell what I do, but the only thing I know is what I do, and I give you an illustration. My own way of living is 10% of the gross. I don't care what my expenses are. Every cent comes in, there is 10% laid aside right now for the ministry. Then there is 10% laid aside right now for the widows and orphans and the poor people. And then, if other giving is necessary, I know that I'm obligated, so I do it. And I have done this for about the last 13 years. And I'm going to continue to do it. Now, you do what you want, see, because you just got to go by your heart. I can't tell you what to do. There is nothing laid down as to any time you've got to give or a certain percentage of offerings. The only thing laid down, black and white, and thus saith the Scripture, is the ministry, and that is the tithe. But the tithe cannot be used for widows. It's for just the fivefold ministry. See, you understand that simple. You understand that. So you know what to do. But when it comes to other offerings, as Paul said, it's a special occasion. You do as you feel led. But remember, God loves a cheerful giver, and those that sow liberally, God will surely give back. So I've depended on that for year after year, and the Lord has been very liberal with me. And if I have to give more, I feel I'll be only too glad to give more. If I feel that I've got to give 20% to ministers in order to see the ministry go ahead because some people won't do it, my brother, sister, I'm going to do it. And I'm not boasting. You don't have to boast in these things. Once you know what to do and you do it, it's just second nature. And it's second nature, that's all. If I've got to give 20% to it to help my brethren in the ministry because there's a lack, I'm going to start doing it. If it'll take 30%, I'll have to do that too. Why? Because God will give it back. See, God will honor. All will give honor, brother, sister. See? I want you to notice something here on this question. I could speak at length. If I take a topic like this, that's about 2 nights, about 2.5 hours piece. I'm not sure. That's right. You want to go to this question? Yes, this is not some little question here like that. Although I'm trying to give it you in a hurry. Now listen. Luke 16. Verse 9. Make yourselves friend of the mammon of unrighteousness. That's just ordinary money and goods. That when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Listen. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in that which is least is unjust in much. If therefore, drawing a conclusion now, you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit you the true riches? I believe that any people who fail to understand by reason that they won't understand the proper finances handling in any church, the pastor's licked before he starts. Because God said if you can't handle the unrighteous, he will never commit to you the truth. Right. God will never trust anybody double dealing in money the true spiritual revelation of Jesus Christ. You won't do it. You'll never be one of those ones that God will honor. So there's a big, big reason to do right by money. See? After, now let's read further. If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give to you that which is your own? Now what have you got that belongs to another man? There's only one thing you got, and that's the tithe. That's not yours. That's another man's. So the dealing with the tithe is very, 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 very important. Very true. A pastor has a terrible responsibility in this one field alone. Because when the money comes in, which is tithe, that has got to go exactly as God said it goes. Right. So, Brother Bale, I think we ought to have a great meeting in our town. We've got a lot of tithes. We'll rent a big building and, yeah, see, there you go. Forget it. Well, God's going to bring a lot of souls in. Now, you see, you just lied right there and you cut your throat. He said he won't commit you to the true riches. Right? See, these things are very, very important. And this little simple thing like Brother Branham taught is one of the simplest. There's no big problem to it. I know some people get all sort of puffed up about it and worry about it. Let me tell you my own experience. I gave up trying to teach people about money. I did. I gave up. You say you got discouraged? Yep, I did. Every place I taught it, it wouldn't make any difference. They'd listen a while and then blow off someplace else. So what do? I don't care 2 cents whether I get a tithe or not. I say for 13 years, I have given to get. I'm very unromantic. I'm very carnal. I'm very crass. You can tell the way I preach. I'm not sweet and nice like I should be. Except, I guess, when I should be. But you know, I don't worry anymore what anybody does. I've got over it. I give and I get. That's all. It took me years. When I had nothing but $40 and $45 a week coming in on the road. Now get this straight. I don't get that kind of money today. I get far beyond that. But the average man, for years, has only got $45 to $50 on the road. I did it for years. For years, I gave 20% of the $50 and $45. I struggled. When Brother Branham wanted the books written and no one else could seem to do it, and it seemed logically I was the best one suited to do it because I knew more of the doctrine, was capable of writing, I laid down even my little miserable $45 to $50 with 20% off to serve the prophet. It was then that a friend of mine who was making around $13,000 a year or $9,000 said, Lee, I'm going to help you. He began giving me tithes because he had no church of his own to go to. And he wants fourth ministry. A lady in Alberta was so pleased to find that I and my wife were associated with Brother Branham and she wanted to know about him that she began sending some $100 bills every now and then. See? God was faithful. See? And I don't say this hurting anybody's feelings, see? But you know, you can drive the ministry to a bad end by taking from him what is his, and you can destroy him by giving to him what is not his. The minister is not entitled to live like a king. He is not entitled to have all the tithe. Right. But in the economy of God, he is responsible for the tithes and the money coming in that storehouse. Right. That's why you got deacons here and all. I don't know what your money is here. I care less. Because I never came for an offering. Believe me, if I'd have wanted an offering, brother, sister, I wouldn't come here. Not that you wouldn't give me an offering. I don't mean that at all. So don't get the idea. I mean, if I wanted simply money, Canada's about the last place I'd come. Not hurt anybody's feelings. I'm a Canadian by birth. I hope I get this thought across. I'm hurting anybody's feelings here. See, I'm trying to be careful. But I'm trying to show you, I'm not here for money. God is my judge. I wouldn't come anywhere for an offering anyway. But I wouldn't come under any consideration except I felt that I should come here. There's places I've lied to you, actually lied to you. I said, I'll come to you. I've been coming 5 years and haven't come yet. I should have been there first, but I'm here tonight. Because I knew this is the place to be. See. So I want to show you, we don't worry about money. That's not it. That's not anything to do with it. See, but I want to show you yourself, because you're here. Whatever you've got, you're responsible for. See? And that tithe has got to go to a ministry. And if you've got an abundance here, which I don't know if you have or not, because it's Canada doesn't have the wages you have in the States. I know that. There could be 50 wage earners here, and you might not make as much as 10 in the United States. You have some very rich people there, see, so we don't worry about it. But if you've got more, see, then you must put that out for the ministry of those that are taking this ministry. It is their livelihood, see, right? Because remember, there are men who must travel and be on that road. Now, I'm preaching for myself. You understand, not for me, because the Lord's been good to me. Yes. I don't have to tell you what comes in. I don't have to tell you what goes up. But let's face it. I don't lack anything. Now, if I wanted to buy a new house, a new car, then right there I'm in debt to my eyeball. But I don't want a new car and don't want a new house. I want a good secondhand clunker at my price. I'm going to get it. And I want the cheapest rent I can get in the best place. And I get it. So I got no grandiose scheme. So we're well cared for. I got more shoes than I can wear at one time. And more clothes I can wear at 2 and 3 times. So we're well cared for. So I'm not, you know, I want to show you. This is just the truth, folks. That's all. Just plain truth. There's some fine brethren who can need help. What about overseas? Perhaps you've got enough help to help overseas. I don't know. But I hope I answered your question there. It's on the tape anyway. I answered the way I know Brother Branham answered it. And if you want a little tape, You just write Jack Palmer, and Jack Palmer's made a little tape up of Brother Branham's voice on all the excerpts, and he'll send you the tape straight right here. And you won't find any difference between what I say and Brother Branham said, except I used the type of the 12 tribes on one, and I showed you why. And when I was in Florida, not knowing this little typing, I went there for about $50 a week, 55, preaching. That's when I was pastor, not on the road. And they gave me that, and one day they raised my wages. And they needed raising because I wasn't making ends meet. And then one day the Lord spoke to me. It may sound strange to you, but I believe in God talking, even along these lines. And he said, you go and tell them that you're not getting enough, and you tell them that you're supposed to get, I think, I forget, $70 a week or something. Well, 75 or something, I forget. It might have been as high as 90. I'm not sure enough. It might have been 90. I can't quite remember. You know, I told them. They said, Brother Vail, we have been praying that God would show somebody what to give you because we know you're not getting enough because you're taking care of too many people, you're doing too many things, and you're not living the way you should be living, and we thank God that he talked to you and they gave me that salary. You know what? When I began looking back, every move that I was given by God through their direction or my direction, it was always right about 20% above the average. I never lived one bit better than anybody, but you see, our house was always full of people we took care of. And you know what happens when you're feeding 200 extra mouths. Don't think for 1 minute you can do that on hot air. You may give your company a lot of hot air. When it comes to feeding their stomach, there's a grocery bill to pay. And so, letting you know that God never fails. You follow me? Now, it's about 10 past 10, and I know you've got a long way to drive. So if anybody has to go, you're at freedom to go anytime you feel like it. But if anybody here tonight is a man, has a question on what I've said, you misunderstood me, you didn't follow me, and you want to ask a question on anything I've tried to answer the best of my ability, you're at freedom to do so. The 144,000 can hardly be killed because, remember, they are virgins. They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They are not killed. They are taken into the millennium. They are virgins and therefore eunuchs, and therefore they are keepers of the bridal chamber, and therefore you read the church ages and you'll find exactly as I said. Just exactly as Brother Branham taught me. The misunderstanding on that is where Brother Branham mixes his words up like waiting for your brethren to be killed, and he mentions 144,000. That is not true. The 144,000 he talks about were blinded. He's talking about their blindness. Brother?
Yeah. They will be killed.
Yeah.
By whom will it be something that I know? And then 3 years later, they will rise up. Is that not so?
Yeah.
Who will it be killed by? The Gentiles or where?
Well, they're supposed to be killed where everybody else is killed, which is Jerusalem. And I would think, but I don't know any more than you do, but I would think it would be more Israel. Because remember, Israel is going to be in a union and completely fooled with the rest of the world. So it would certainly appear that it would be Israel, but it could be a Gentile. I couldn't say. I don't know that Brother Branham ever said who would kill them. But they'll be killed. It doesn't really much matter on that point. It's just something like you left $1 million. Who left it? Who cares as long as you got $1 million? You know what I mean? You know what I mean? It's the same thing. They're going to be killed, and God doesn't particularly say who. But seeing that Israel was doing that, it is quite possible, maybe more than possible, that Israel will do it again. My opinion is, and by type, I believe Israel is the one that does it. See? Offering's just an offering. You do what you want with it. Do whatever you want. This brings up the question next, which a lot of you have in your mind. You say, what if our church is not doing right by those tithes? What should I do? Ooh, that's a good question. I think what I would do, I would bring it anyway, and I would talk to my deacons and talk to my pastor. And let them make the issue of it. Because they'll know what the Word of God says. But offerings is your own. That's up to you, whatever you want to do, see. But the tithe is different. The tithe is a command, see. Many people don't know that the book of Hebrews speaks of paying tithes of whom it is said he liveth. In other words, Jesus gets those tithes. Well, he doesn't need them. It's the way the ministry is paid. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Any other question? How do you know? Are you going to be here Sunday? Okay, we'll talk about that Sunday. You can ask me afterward. All right?
I'm going to cover something very important, Brother Branham said. Very, very important. Brother Don? Yeah. Yeah, what? Converted? No, what it is, remember the Bible specifically states, and you'll find it on Brother Branham's tapes, they are judged according to their light. Now, if you look at the second chapter of the book of Romans, which we don't have time tonight, but if you look at it yourself, you're going to find there's a sevenfold judgment in the book of Romans, the second chapter. And they're judged according to truth. They're judged according to accumulated guilt. They're judged according to knowledge. They're judged according to what they did or what they didn't do. And all down the line, that sevenfold judgment and the white throne judgment will take place. And then if you come out where Christ judges you, where you have been faithful to what you had, see, he won't judge you by what you didn't have. But if he can see that you have been, you come within those confines of judgment, he will let you enter into eternal life. See, this is where those multitudes come from to throng the holy city, but don't become a part of it. Because remember, there's no such thing as a bride not being bride. And he's married a bride's bride. That's the elect, born again, the spirit-filled, redeemed, elected of Jesus Christ. Well, there's multitudes, literally millions that don't qualify there, but they're there. See? So they come up in the white throne judgment. And they're not judged according to whether they receive Christ or not, because, brother, if that's the case, they're finished. See? They enter into each other. Look at Israel, blinded. They couldn't receive him, they're trying. A brother went to Israel, said, I'm going to Israel. Brother man said, don't go. He went recently. I said, sure, let him go. I'm glad for you to go anywhere. He's back. I'm glad he went. Sure. He didn't win any souls. He went over there and found that you couldn't do a thing. But I believe it. I think he was right in going. I think God, how should I say God didn't tell that man to go? If God didn't speak to that man, then how's he going to speak to me? If he said God said go, I say, amen. I believe it. I got to be, you see, you can get bit there with, I already got the scars. But I'm going to keep on believing, brother. They sure were. Sure was, definitely. That is absolutely physically possible. Brother Branham made a mistake on the doctor's quote. The doctor told him wrong. You don't have to have intercourse in a few hours. You can be weeks apart and get pregnant. Because if that seed comes down the second time and that womb is open, strange, I don't know how it's done, but it's been done, and it was done recently, because a woman in Beaumont had a child, two children by two separate conceptions, and they were weeks apart. And when the first baby came down, it almost killed the second and the mother. Their pregnancies were weeks apart, three to 6 weeks apart. And Adam Clark's commentary, and in there he absolutely knew that Cain and Abel were twins. And let's face it, you can't find any type in the Bible that doesn't type twins. So they had to be twins. They had to be twins. Twin trees, right? Twin husband, so to speak. Adam and the servant, see? Twin babies. That follows right down the line, all the way down. You couldn't help but have the twins. Well, is that it? No, she was a tree of the knowledge of evil. In other words, they're laid with... huh? Now, give me that again, as you had what you see. You got me into that, but what do you see about mine? Did he have Eve in mind? Well, if you're going to place it as a tree, that is correct. He would have had that in mind. That would have been a thing. Because, you see, the point is, it's, remember, like I said a while ago, the knowledge of good and evil, there is nothing that is evil of itself. Nothing. All things are pure to the pure in heart. See? All things are lawful. But when you come down to what is right, it must be done, not only what God says, but how he wants it done, and when he wants it done. See, like David bringing the current. And so he could be that tree, with Brother Branham typed her, see? But as Brother Branham said in two places, one of which is question and answers, he said they would have got around to doing it, but not yet. So therefore, it threw the whole thing out of cater.
I think the question came up where somebody asked,
that wouldn't matter because she was in him, and he would tell her. It also shows a woman can receive nothing except from the head source.
and the source must precede her. In other words, there couldn't be a Philadelphian age until Luther came, and there couldn't be a bride age until William Branham came. The husband containing the bride, so to speak, because the woman, because here's the seed. Remember, the seed that Adam had came from God, right? And the seed that we have come from God through what? Man, man William Branham. How does the bride bring forth the preeminence? How does she bring forth Christ? By the impregnation, by the word of Almighty God. So it types all the way through. See? Yeah. I believe so, because that's a specific number mentioned, and it's always in that period, 3.5 years. And I know of no place to put 3.5 years but the tribulation, the period of the last half of Daniel 70 of the week. Yeah, I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. But I say, I don't know that Brother Bamber spoke on it, but I'm sure it dovetails. So something else is coming. Oh, you're a lady. You have to ask your husband. I'm sorry. Any, if you wrote down a piece of paper, I'd take it. You got a piece of paper. Some women don't have husbands at home, I know, but I hate to do that, but this is what the Bible teaches. But if you can write on a piece of paper, I'll get someone to bring it up to the front. Any other question? Now, if anyone wants to go, just please be free to go. Now, look, I'm going to be traveling late tonight, I think, myself, but that's okay, because I can sleep in. But if you have to go, well, you're free to go, please, if you want to. See? Brother? Well, it had to be for this reason, that if they could now get to this tree, typing a seed, this word, and they could partake, they would now go into eternal life in the same condition which they always were in. So therefore, there must be a sacrifice, see? Before you can come into eternal life, Christ must be kept from them by eternal life until he prepares that way. See, death to go there. Now it's death not to go there, see? And this kept him from Christ until Christ was ready to give him eternal life. Now then, when he dies upon Calvary, the flaming sword pierces him. See, it doesn't kill them. See, they died natural death. But now the flaming sword destroys Jesus, and he rising from the dead brings him out of the ground. See, but it couldn't happen before. That's the whole thing. See, also revelation of word, too. See, they destroyed the first revelation. Now they can't come. If they got in the second revelation, it still won't happen. Won't work. You've got to have a sacrifice. They got to be kept from it. See, we're in the same boat. Right today. But there's coming a time, remember, when we will walk over to that tree without dying. We'll walk into eternal life, eating and drinking. Well, that it? That's good then. Did you write your question down? Write it down for the next time. I don't know anything that hinders you from praying and testifying in church, but let's face it, Brother Branham said the testimony was the greatest place to start an axe grinding or somebody preaching you ever saw. And I agree with him. I don't find much place in church for testimony myself. I don't know that it's necessary. I believe people ought to testify outside, and there's many things they ought to do outside, and confine your church for the real sincere business of worshiping God and getting to know that word. And coming together, not for a fellowship of each other, but fellowshipping the body of Christ in the spiritual realm of the word, see? But if there was such a thing as a testimony service, well, I couldn't say you'd forbid her, because let's face it, in the private meeting where you've got the gifts of the Spirit offered up, a woman could absolutely prophesy. Sure, she could speak in tongues and interpret, but everything goes on a record. But she cannot ask a question in a church because it refers to doctrine. That would make her a participant in it. Nor can she, she must ask at home. She must refrain from discussing it in the church. And she must be in silence in that part of the service which is taken by the fivefold ministry. But in where everybody has the Holy Spirit offered, if they have something, then she would be just judged with all the rest. Because it says she cannot prophesy with her head uncovered. Well, it didn't say she cannot prophesy, period. It says she's got to have long hair. And then she could prophesy. A woman can discuss the Word of God outside the church too, like Paul, like Priscilla and Aquila. It said they revealed to Apollos the Word of God more perfectly. In other words, she doesn't have to hold her tongue and say she cannot talk about the things of God. She's free to talk about the things of God, but only when she really knows what she's talking about and she's saying exactly what the pastorate, you know, what the doctrine is in the church. And I'm not talking now about some silly doctrine down the road. I'm talking now about us, where she really knows that the prophet revealed, and she's got a real understanding by revelation of how the prophet came and what the word is and serpentine and these things, see? And, yeah, well, that's what it is. In other words, she's growing up in Christ. She's mature. She could discuss those things. You know, I mean, like in the casual way. Don't mean knocking her. Say, I want to talk to you. You know, make herself a one man evangelist. You know, you know what I mean. Yep. The right way to take communion is confession of sin. When the angel Lord appeared, he told Brother Branham, get the people to confess their sin. They wouldn't do it. Confession of sin is the most important thing there is to get off of our hearts those things that are wrong. And remember, Brother Branham particularly stressed amongst men and women, if there have been any adultery or fornication before or after marriage, it absolutely has to be cleared up. And that goes absolutely down the line to everything else too. But you got to start there. There's got to be an absolute honesty. Because remember, the husband and the wife in marriage type Christ and the bride in union. I might, if I have time sometime, come back. I can preach on that. Marriage spiritual and marriage physical. There's everything he brought out just comes down the line. But there should be a distinct. In fact, if you study scripture carefully, you're going to find that before the people receive the communion of the cup of the Lord and the breaking of the bread, it really is up to the elders or the deacons, whoever's in charge. If they did it right, in my estimation, I'm not saying Brother Branham said, but I believe he would agree, if you felt like it, they should question the communicant and say, have you anything against your brother? Are your sins all under the blood? Have you confessed and made right? In other words, are you taking this knowing that you have done the things you must do before you do it? And this is the right answer to your question, brother. We don't do it. Just exactly what it says. Evidently, there was something that wine could help, could be beneficial to the stomach, and a little wine is a little wine. Just like it says about the widow, not given to much wine. Now, I don't advocate people drink wine, but I certainly don't condemn my Italian brothers in the Lord who have a little tiny bit of wine with their dinner. I don't do it. If they in places in Europe where they might have some mild type of something or other, I can't condemn them because I wouldn't condemn them. But the thing is, I certainly do disagree with liquor. I disagree with hard drink. I disagree with anybody having a social drink. Under no consideration can I see any two people sitting down just for a little drink. Now, there might be, if there's a necessity for it, that's different. I'm talking about a social drink now. You know where people make it happen. They sit down and they drink this, they go to a beer farm, do that. No, I can't see that. I see no reason for hard drink whatsoever. Of course, I must admit, I try to cook a bit, and I'm trying to be a bit of a gourmet. And once in a while, I do cook with liquor and wine. And of course, you know, in about 5 minutes, the alcohol's all gone. You've got nothing left but an essence. That's simple as ABC. Alcohol evaporates in no time. But to drink the stuff, I don't. But I can't condemn somebody whose tradition is a tiny bit of wine, or if they were sick or something, because the Bible, that's what it says. Now, here's what the Bible says to help you. Happy is the man who condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. All things are lawful, but all things are not, you know, convenient. They're not the thing to do. And he said, all things are lawful, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. Because America has become such a drunken nation, as far as I'm concerned. I don't believe anybody should drink any wine except at the communion table. Or, as I said, if it's your tradition, and you've done it as a family, as people have done it, as Italians and Frenchmen, I've seen them, there's just a tiny bit. You never see them drunk, you never see them excess. It's that one little time only, that's it. Just the same as you and I drink coffee. Oh boy, there's a subject right there. You know that coffee, tea, and chocolate are the worst things you can do to your body? I do it, though, so do you. You know that little wine you might condemn a person for wouldn't be 1 million times as bad as that coffee you drink 4 and 5 cups of per day? Not trying to be a health discussion now, but just letting you know, don't try to stick to the word, that's all. Stick to the word. I hate talking about these liquors and things because I've never drunk in my life and never smoked, and I could be self-righteous, you know, and let the other guy have the hammer fall on his head, but I can't do that as a Christian. It's just serve God. Let the Holy Spirit tell you what to do on those little points. But I'm afraid of liquor, brother, sister. I'm afraid of it. It's okay in a beer bottle down the road. Leave it there. Is that all your questions? Remember, you're free to go now. Just go quietly. I think that's it. Okay, shall we rise and be dismissed? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for being allowed to stand here with the people, oh God, and try to help in some questions that might be beneficial to them. And I pray, Lord, and I hope sincerely that I have said exactly right, oh God. If I said anything wrong, I pray you'll forgive me, Lord, and help it to be turned around to where it is right. Lord, give the people real discernment, understanding. Show them, Lord Jesus Christ, that there is a way, and that is the way of the child of God can be led by the Spirit. Lord, we know that they've been given the right word. We know we've been given the right interpretation. We know, Lord, that we've sought you for and believe we have the right Spirit. And so therefore, Lord, we believe that everything is going to come out exactly right. And what we don't know, we're going to know at the right time in the right manner. Because, Lord, we believe that you're a good God, that you're our Father, and we're your children. And now, Lord, give everybody a safe journey home. Jesus, I pray you'll ride with them and be with them in their cars. Oh, God, give them a good night's rest. Some, Lord, may have just a few hours in that. I pray, Lord, that every hour will be like 2 or 3 hours to them, Lord.
Yes.
Not just trying to make things easy, because sometimes you've got to suffer. But, Lord, I know that that's possible, and some might really need it. So help them tonight, Lord, those that need help. Now, gracious Heavenly Father, bring us together again Friday night. And I pray it should be with the spirit of eagerness and joy and love in the Holy Ghost, O God, that we might worship you around the world. Give us
Amen.
A great meeting, Lord.
Yes.
Open the doors of heaven upon us, O my God.
Yes.
Deliver our souls from darkness
Amen.
Into the kingdom of the glorious light of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Make us like unto thine own glorious self as much as you can, Lord, while we're in the flesh.
Yes.
Until one day, Lord, when we're just exactly like you because we've been transformed.
Amen.
Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.